All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. And Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you. We thank you. We praise you, Father, for your blessings in our lives. We thank you, Father, for our salvation. Father, we thank you for Marilyn, for her testimony, her life, and her love for you. And Father, we just pray your hand be upon her in these days ahead, and continue to strengthen and comfort Gerard and the family. These other requests that have been mentioned, Father, all different kinds of needs, we just place them before you, and God, ask your mighty hand to be there to answer according to your will. We thank you, Father, for your word, and as we can continue to study about the life of David, give us wisdom, Lord, and understanding, and help us to apply some of the lessons that David learned. Help us to apply them to our lives today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Yep. Yeah, that's a beautiful song. Did you want to come up and lead us?
No.
Okay. Everybody on the email list, I think. I don't see anybody. I got a few new ones last week. Okay, we're going to be looking about with Absalom mainly, and David, David's relationship with Absalom, and all the problems there, and how that relates to us. Maybe some of you had a kid like Absalom. I don't know. But we're going to learn about that. I'm going to start by reading, and actually the passage, the lesson comes from 2 Samuel chapters, it says 14 through 18, really 13 through 18 is what the whole lesson is. We're not going to cover every bit of it. I'll try to fill in some blanks between different verses, what's going on. But let me read this thing. It says, "I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Such an expression reveals an incomplete kind of forgiveness. To forgive means a willingness to put the matter behind you. But there's another kind of forgiveness that's also inadequate. Forgiveness that is granted when there's no real repentance connected with the forgiveness that is sought. We are so often shallow in our relationship with one another. We offend someone and say, 'Oh, I'm sorry,' and expect on the basis of those words there will be a reconciliation, even though the substance of the matter has been dealt with at all, even though it has not been dealt with at all." So we're looking at treatment of enemies is the name of the lesson, but it deals with, you know, our relationship with people. How many of you ever hurt somebody? You know, emotionally hurt somebody, said something. We all have, you know, and you're sorry afterwards, right? And you know, maybe look back over that. You know, what could I have done differently? And when you say you're sorry, you know, you can say you're sorry, but you can also say I'm sorry in different ways and really mean it and really try to mend that relationship again. So, you know, this relationship between David and Absalom, you know, father-son relationship, we'll see, you know, how things didn't really go the way they should go. And we need to be aware of that in our relationship with family and with friends. To put forgiveness into action, we must do several things. Number one, we must cultivate a thicker layer of skin. You know, so we need to be tough. If somebody says something, you know, it kind of hurts you, we need to, you know, let it go or whatever, and be careful how we react to something like that. Be patient, more like Christ. He had some things said to him, and, you know, we need to be more like Christ in our everyday walk. Number two, try to understand where the offender is coming from. You know, what are they going through? A close friend, a spouse, you know, you may, how many of you ever said something to your spouse that you regret, but you were in a situation maybe that you were dealing with and just, oppressed with some real deep emotions, and, you know, your spouse says something and you just kind of fly off the handle. Didn't really mean that, but just because of the where you were at the time. So realize, you know, where that person may be coming from, what's going on in their lives. It takes grace. That's the important thing there. It takes grace. So that the whole sentence there is try to understand where the offender is coming from, and it takes grace. Number three, recall when you needed forgiveness and then apply the same emotion. So, you know, to forgive somebody, you realize that there's times in your lives when you really needed to be forgiven. You did something really dumb or whatever, and you needed that person to forgive you and forget about it, you know, and not keep bringing it up. And we need to act the same way to forgive others. And the fourth thing, to put forgiveness into action, we need to verbalize our forgiveness. Say it, don't just think it. You may think and says, well, they know I forgave them, you know. I never said anything, but they know. And maybe they do, maybe they don't. But we need to verbalize that forgiveness and tell people we're sorry in a genuine way and mean it. Okay, we can see this all illustrated in the relationship of David with his rebellious son, Absalom. His rebellious son, Absalom. Okay, the Bible study. Roman number one is the breach. The breach. B-R-E-A-C-H. That's not like breaches. It's the breach. Not like the breaches, but the breach between David and Absalom. And that's in chapter 13, which wasn't part of the reading assignment. Carol, did you do the reading assignment? Did you do the reading assignment? Yeah, I should have added that chapter 13 in there too. Yeah, there's another chapter. Did we do 13 last week? No, I don't think so. But 13 is the story of Ammon, David's oldest son, and Tamar, a half-sister. And he really liked Tamar, and he took her, okay? Well, that's one of the things that started this whole thing. And Absalom found out, and Absalom didn't appreciate that, and Absalom killed Ammon. Okay, so here's one of David's daughters basically being raped by one of his sons, and another one of his sons killing that son. That's a family problem. Okay? That's a family problem. And that's where this story today kind of starts in that situation. So number one says, Absalom took judgment into his own hand and killed his brother Amnon, A-M-N-O-N, Amnon, because Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, T-A-M-A-R. So that's where things get started here. Number two, David grieved the death of his son, and he was angry with Absalom. Well, that's kind of natural. I mean, if one of your kids killed the other kid, you'd grieve the one who was dead, and you'd be mad at the one who killed him, right? But this is starting to build here what's causing the problem. Number three, Absalom fled for 3 years. So Absalom realized Dad didn't like him, and so he just fled from his presence and went somewhere else, hid out for 3 years. And finally, Joab, David's chief general, convinced David to call him home. Says, hey, you need to get your son back here, you know, and get things right. So, 2 Samuel 14, 24, what happens there?
And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. For Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see his face.
Okay. So David said, you know, said, okay, let my kid come back here, but tell him to go to his house, and I don't want to see him. That's not really showing any forgiveness or trying to reconcile this big problem. You know, David said, okay, you can come back to Jerusalem, but I don't want to see him. Let me read this portion here. After a period of time, David longed to see Absalom, but he would not take the initiative to see him. Finally, Joab got a woman from Tekoa. This is kind of a thing that Joab set up here, to disguise herself and go to David as a mourner. She told David a story about how she was a widow and had two sons. The sons fought and one killed the other one. And then others wanted to kill the second one because he killed his brother. And David said, the widow said, I will then have nobody left. Both sons will be gone. David said to her, don't worry, I'll protect your son so that no one will harm him. Then the widow removed her disguise and said, why don't you have the same compassion for your son that you have for my son? David knew he had been trapped by the words, and he told Joab to go and bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. But he still did not see him. He sent word for Absalom to go to his own house. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years without seeing his father. Finally, after 2 years, Absalom was permitted to come to the palace. Absalom bowed before his father, the king. David kissed Absalom, and then that's all that happened. Except that Absalom went out immediately to steal the hearts of the people from allegiance to his father and allegiance to the throne. So David finally says, okay, Absalom can come here. And we got just a short little thing about he kissed him and so forth, but there wasn't really a reconciliation, a forgiveness, or whatever between father and son at that point. And so Absalom, we're going to see what happens with him, his heart, his attitude following this. Number five, nothing had been resolved. Nothing had been resolved is the missing word between David and Absalom. It was an incomplete and inadequate forgiveness. You know, it was on the surface, it was a forgiveness, but deep down inside, it was really not a forgiveness. And I'm afraid some of us are guilty of that from time to time when we tell somebody we're sorry and we're really not. You know, isn't it interesting? God forgives and He forgets. And how does He do that? And some of the things we've done to God, some of the things we've done to people, and God just puts that all behind us, behind Him, and we just He forgets about that. And He just when He sees us through Christ. But here there was a surface forgiveness, nothing deep down, not a genuine forgiveness. Okay. All right. The kind of forgiveness Absalom attained from his father is the kind of forgiveness that we try to obtain from our Heavenly Father. We say, oh God, forgive us, but please let us go on doing what we're doing. Don't demand of us repentance. Don't demand a broken heart. Don't demand a turning away from sin. Lord, please forgive us, for we need to be forgiven, but please don't expect any change in our lives. And that's maybe happened in your life. Ask God to forgive you for something, and you go back and do it again and again and again. And, you know, God's patient with us, but we need a true repentance and a true forgiveness. God refuses to do business on those terms. Those terms will not satisfy the righteousness of God. And if He were to grant forgiveness on those terms, it would only bring tragedy to our lives. This is illustrated dramatically in the continuing sin of Absalom. So, Roman numeral 2, the rebellion. Okay, we had the breach in the relationship, and now we have the rebellion. The rebellion of Absalom against his father. David's king, Absalom's his son, and he's going to rebel. Let's learn a little bit about Absalom. What kind of guy was he? 2 Samuel 14:25. Okay, he was a good-looking guy. And you want your king to be a good-looking guy. You know, you want your president to be a good-looking guy, right? We might not always get that, but that helps. You know, charisma and get a following and everything. If the person is real good-looking, it's a lot easier to get ahead. Number two, 2 Samuel 15:4. Okay, so we got Absalom was charming. Absalom was charming. What's going on here? You know, Absalom wants to be king. That's deep down inside. So he's got to get rid of dad. So he's sneaky about it. He's smart. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's charming. He's beautiful. So he woos the people. He sits by the city gate or whatever, and he hears some of the arguments or things that need to, you know, you need a judge to preside over something. He said, you know what, if I was king, I wouldn't let this happen. I would side with you, and, you know, and kind of like giving out handouts or whatever, you know, that this is the kind of king I would be. And he kept that up with people, and he was winning people over, saying, man, this guy's a good, he'd make a good king. You know, David's not doing that for us right now. And so he's conniving and plotting to take over and winning the people over little by little. So then number two, he was charming. He put a bunch of words in there, some of those words we just used. And then he stole the hearts of men. He stole the hearts of men. He was getting a following. People were realizing how great this Absalom would be. He looks good. He's smart. Charming guy. Promises a lot of political promises. You know, then he... maybe he would be better for us. Okay. Top of the second page, Absalom becomes ambitious and selfish. He becomes ambitious and selfish. He wants to be the king. That's forefront in his mind, I think. He wants to be the king. So the next sentence there, he challenged his father for the throne. He made war against the kingdom. He made war against his, you know, he's the king's son. He's an Israelite. Maybe he's got a chance to be the next king legitimately, but he's challenging David for his throne. 2 Samuel 15, just verse 12, the end part of it. Okay, so the conspiracy drew strong, and the people preferring Absalom over David. They thought he'd be a good choice. So he's gaining a following, and he's ready to make his move. So he does, and the next bullet I've got there, David flees. This is a sad story in the Bible where David is fleeing his throne. He flees Jerusalem. He gets some of his closest loyal followers with him. And this goes on for like a couple chapters. There's different things. Remember that one guy that called him names and threw stones at him and all that? Do you remember that story? I forget his name, funny little name. But I wouldn't do that to the you know, that king may come back, which he did. And, of course, that guy paid the price. But, you know, he left some things. He left his concubines behind, which was interesting. And he flees the city of Jerusalem. It seems to me he gave up awful easily to his son. And Absalom moves in. And one of the things Absalom does is he takes advantage of the concubines. And that was all predicted last week's lesson. David's sin with Bathsheba. And when Nathan said, okay, God has forgiven you, but here's some consequences. You know, you're going to be fighting battles, your whole kingship. The baby's going to die. And you're going to be... I don't know if he said his wives or whatever, but they're going to be put on display. And sure enough, they put a tent on the top of the palace or whatever, and the concubines were there, and Absalom went in and had a good time. And but these are all predicted, some of the outcomes from David's sin, and he's reaping kind of like what he sowed in his sin last week with Bathsheba. And, okay, now the outcome. So anyway, a lot of this stuff's going on as David's fleeing and things are happening. And then we get into chapter 18, verses 9 and 14.
Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak tree, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going.
And then verse 14.
Joab said, I'm going to wait like this for you. I'm not going to wait like this for you. So he took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the tree.
Okay, so now we've got David fleeing and Absalom's men. They go after him, and there's a battle between the two groups. Okay? And Absalom's riding a mule, and Absalom had a big head of hair. I'm looking around here. We don't have any examples of that. Anyway, his hair gets stuck in the tree, and the mule goes on past him. It's kind of funny in a way, or sad, I guess, whatever. So he's hanging there, and he can't get untangled. And one of Joab's guys, David's men, said, hey, Absalom's over there hanging from the tree, you know. And Joab says, go kill him. And they said, I'm not going to kill the king's son, you know. And Joab says, I'm going to do it myself. And so he kills Absalom. So that's the end of Absalom, the result, the outcome of his situation. And in a way, he kind of asked for that. He was not the best, most faithful son. So Absalom dies. Number five, why did Absalom's life come to a tragic end? Why did it come to a tragic end? You know, we could see opportunities for David and Absalom to get together, to forgive, genuinely forgive, you know, throughout the story. But there was never that genuine forgiveness. And what the outcome was, Absalom's killed. The bullet under that, he never dealt with the sin in his life. Absalom never dealt with the sin in his life. Okay, He never repented, turning away from his sin for the life to be different. Absalom was permitted to be reconciled with his father and was given access to the palace grounds, although his heart had not been changed. He was still filled with self, with ambition, with arrogance. Because David permitted Absalom to come to the palace and enjoy all the benefits without having real repentance in his heart, that only contributed to his downfall. God will now not allow us to have fellowship with him and access to his throne of grace. He will not allow us to enjoy the benefits and blessings of the kingdom until we've come to him in repentance. It's not just confession from our lips. It's not just bowing before him. We have to deal with the problem, with the sin in our lives, and be willing to turn away from that sin in order for us to be welcomed back into the fellowship of the Father and enjoy the benefits of his grace. For God to do otherwise, for him to wink at our sins and allow us to continue in our sins, having access to all his benefits, only means that we would end up in tragedy like Absalom did. God loves us too much to allow this. His chastisement is going to continue until we're willing to deal with our sins and come back before him in genuine repentance. Psalms, I guess it is, David's saying, you know, God doesn't necessarily want your tithes and offerings and this, that, and the other. He wants a broken and contrite heart. He wants your heart. And that's true for Christians and non-Christians. You know, God wants your heart. And then, you know, following that, yes, you can give him your tithes and your offerings and service and obedience and so forth. But it needs to begin with that broken heart of repentance, which Absalom never did do. Okay, number one was the breach in the fellowship, the relationship. Number two was the rebellion. Number three is the grief of King David. The grief of King David. 2 Samuel 18:33. You've probably heard this verse before. Okay. David's really broken up. I mean, this is his son. And he even told him, don't hurt my son. But, and what's all David experiencing here? Does he realize, hey, it may be my fault. Maybe I didn't do things right. I didn't raise him right or whatever. But David is genuinely in remorse over the death of him. So, number one, why was David's heart broken? Broken is the missing word. Why was it broken? The bullet under that, he realized that he was a failure as a father. He realized he was a failure as a father. In the most outward and tragic ways, his life was a genuine success. Oh, I'm sorry. In the most outward and tangible ways, his life was a success. His life reads like a romance. Here's a man who was at the bottom of the ladder as a shepherd, and he worked his way to the top. He began as a shepherd lad without standing even in his own family. He was the lowest of the eight kids. Boys, David possessed a mind that was brilliant, a courage that was dauntless, and faith in God that would not be destroyed. With these forceful weapons, he fought his way to the top to become the king of earth's most favored people. Not by right of birth, but by right of ability. As a military leader, David was the greatest in the world. As a diplomat, he was in many ways unequaled. He made friends with such nations as Tyre and Sidon, and such friendships gave Israel economic and military stability. Throughout the reign of David, the nation of Israel grew and prospered, and his era was looked upon as the golden age of the Hebrew people. David was a success as a king and as a diplomat, but he was a terrible failure as a father. Okay, David, we learn about David all throughout the Bible, and he's referenced in New Testament things too, but yet he had faults. A man after God's own heart, but yet he committed adultery, committed murder, and here he fails as a father. And it just proves he was human, and the problems that he faced, and a lot of them he brought on himself. Number two, how did David become such a failure as a father? How did he become such a failure as a father? Well, the first bullet, the unworthy example that he set in his own life. You know, let's go back to last week. He committed adultery and he committed murder. All right. Well, the bullet under that, his oldest son, Amnon, wanted a woman for himself. Amnon wanted a woman. You know, there's the adultery part that David faced. And then the bullet under that, Absalom murdered his brother. So we've got this oldest son, Amnon, wanted a woman for himself, and Absalom murdered his brother. David was not willing to discipline Absalom. David, he failed. He should have taken some strict action and in these different situations, but he didn't. He failed as a father. Number two, David shifted his responsibility, the care of a son, to others. 2 Samuel 18:5. Okay, now instead of David really taking charge and trying to get Absalom and bring him back and all, he gave the responsibility to Joab and his army and so forth and said, go out there and get my son, but be gentle with him, okay? He's a good boy. So David's kind of pushing the responsibility off to, you know, it's his son. He should have taken responsibility there as well as a long time before this incident. So he shifted his responsibility, the care of his son, to others. And number three, maybe David was too busy. Maybe David was too busy. He's going on these battles. He's doing all this diplomacy. He's the king. A lot of things going on. You know, maybe he was too busy to be a father. You know, it amazes me some people, you know, people in prominence, people that are really busy, politicians or whatever, that some ignore their family. Other ones put their family first. And you got to be careful. You know, a president or a national leader, you know, a lot of things going on that we don't always know about. We think that guy doesn't do anything. But, you know, really the first responsibility should be to their family and to raise the family correctly and be there for them and so forth. And a lot of people, you know, their career is more important than the family, you know, to make the money, to make the name, to make for power and prestige and to get that next position at the cost of the family. And I think we see that in David. You know, there's not, his relationship with his kids isn't always the best. And some of the things that happened in there. Okay, how do we apply this to our life today? The application at the bottom there. Although there was a breach between David and Absalom for Absalom's sin of murdering his brother, and then there was a reconciliation of sorts, it was an inadequate reconciliation and forgiveness. Okay, here we see an inadequate reconciliation and forgiveness. And that's what we've been talking about. Whether it's a little thing or a big thing, we need to be genuine in our, to make things right, to do whatever we have to do, to go the second mile. And even though we say, well, it's all her fault, you know, we need to realize that that's not always the case. And we need to bend over backwards to reconcile and to forgive. The reconciliation was inadequate because there was no discipline involved. There was no discipline involved. As a father, David should have taken that discipline way back. And even with Amnon and Tamar, you know, did David see something coming? Or maybe he should have been more on board and seeing what's going on with his kids and realizing there could be some trouble here and try to head things off ahead of time. So there was no discipline involved. Indeed, there was no real repentance expressed. Absalom was given access to the palace and all its benefits without repentance. David said, okay, come on, you know, You can stay here. You can eat our good food and everything, but he didn't really require that repentance and make things right. This inadequate forgiveness and inadequate reconciliation led to Absalom's revolt against his father's kingdom and eventually to Absalom's death. Our Heavenly Father is much wiser than earthly fathers. I think we'd agree to that. There's some smart guys out there that, you know, that led a smart family and things went really well, but not compared to our Heavenly Father. He will not indulge us while we continue to wrong Him. He loves us too much for that, and He knows that if we continue in our sins, our lives will end in a tragedy, just like Absalom. God seeks, this is the last bullet there, God seeks reconciliation with His children. God wants us to be reconciled to Him. We need to get things right. And even as Christians, you know, we wander. You know, you might be a lot closer to God yesterday than you are today or whatever. And something went wrong and you need to make that right with God to get reconciliation, for true forgiveness and repentance. So God seeks reconciliation with His children, and that reconciliation is provided in Christ. You know, Christ died for our sins. If Christ hadn't died for our sins, we'd have a big bill we ran up with God, you know, by the end of our lives. And if they want to play the game, you know, how many good things have you done versus how many bad things you've done? That's not the way it works, but some people think so. You know, as Christians, we don't need to worry about that. You know, Christ has taken care of that. We've gotten that reconciliation from God. But we need to stay close to God, ask for His forgiveness, ask for His guiding, ask Him to, God, don't let this happen again. You know, help me to do better next time. And if David had read the lesson and looked back over things, he could have maybe avoided a lot of the trouble that he faced. But, you know, these are all the things, today's lessons are most of the consequences that Nathan the prophet predicted to David because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, that because of that, the baby's going to die, and there's going to be blood on your hands, and you're going to have family, you're going to have problems, all because of that sin back then. Even though God forgave him of his sin, David still had to pay the penalty of the sin. True in our lives, if you sin, God will forgive you, ask for His forgiveness, but you may have to pay a penalty because something stupid that you did. We talked last week about going 140 miles an hour or whatever in your car. If you have an accident, you ask God to forgive you, but you may have to pay the penalty being laid up in the hospital for a long time. You know, but we've got to realize that. Anybody have anything to add with Absalom? Yes, ma'am.
I don't have anything to add, but hope, I know you have to pray, but how do you handle it when somebody has wronged you but doesn't admit to it? You try to forgive them, but if they don't own it themselves, they can't get it right with God. So yeah. Who went to God and asked?
I think you... Yeah, you got to do your part. I mean, the best solution, you ask somebody for their forgiveness and they truly forgive you and everything's right. But it takes the two. And you may go the best you can to forgive and genuinely forgive them and ask for their forgiveness. And if they refuse, you've done what you can do. And you can continue to pray for them that things will be made right. Yeah, I've got a friend of mine. I got time for a short story. We came on active duty the same day, second lieutenant down in Biloxi, Mississippi. And he actually ended up marrying my sister-in-law, and then they got divorced and he married this other lady. And we've seen him quite a few times through the years. And they're not Christians, and I tried to witness to him different things. And anyway, they live in Florida. Around Christmas time, he sent me an email or something. His wife's making Afghans. She's got MS, and she's making Afghans to sell. Beautiful Afghans, expensive Afghans, and he wanted to know if I wanted to buy one. And so my reply real nicely was, you know, Pat used to make a lot of Afghans and things like that, and we've got too many Afghans in our house. These aren't the people, these are the blankets, okay? And our kids have Afghans, you know? So I very nicely told him that. And he got upset that I wouldn't buy an Afghan from his wife. And he said, if your wife was selling something, I'd buy it. And so, you know, that was kind of his response. And I've known him since 1973. And so then, after a while, I sent him an email. I said, hey, John, I said, I actually pray for you guys three times every day in three different ways. I pray for your wife who has MS. I kind of have a list of people with MS and Parkinson's and all these different diseases. Unfortunately, I mean, we all have friends in all these different categories. I pray for your wife. And I pray for you as a caregiver. And I've got a list of people that are caregivers. Gerard's on that list, very much so, you know, as a caregiver. Then I said, I also pray for the two of you for your salvation. And I sent him that. Haven't heard back. It's been several months. I'm just thinking, you know, what's my next step, you know, for reconciliation? I don't think I did anything wrong. I didn't need an Afghan, and I said it in a nice way. I said, they're beautiful Afghans. I should have bought one for Howard. I don't know. But then ask him for the $200 back. But there's a case of, you know, a broken friendship now. We've been friends since 1973. And I'm explaining to him, and I legitimately pray for him those three ways every day. As a caregiver, his wife's health, and for their salvation, most of all. And I'd like to see that resolve some way. And I've been, over the last couple months, thinking, what's my next step? What else can I say to him? I can't just buy an Afghan. That's not going to work now. But it's a kind of a silly situation, what happened. And I'm sure you guys, if we could sit here and tell stories all day long, a break in a friendship, and how to reconcile that, how to bring that friendship back together. Okay, anybody else? All right, next week we're going to look at sin, confession, and forgiveness. Kind of sounds somewhat closer related to today's lesson, but we'll send out a homework assignment for Carol and Marilyn, and it's only one chapter to read next week. Well, two. One's in Chronicles and one's in Samuel. Yes? All right. Yeah. You know, today's lesson is really something we can face almost daily sometimes, little things. That guy cut you off in the road, you know, or that guy in front of you in the checkout line has to ask too many questions and picked up too many items that don't scan or whatever, you know. Sometimes we develop little annoyances, hatreds, or disagreements, whatever, for over some stupid little things. And a lot of times between husband and wife, Pat and I have, we never have, the Southern Gospel people says, we don't have any arguments. We just have very intense moments of fellowship. And how many of you never had an argument with your spouse? Okay. George, you've never had an argument with your spouse? Okay. All right, let's pray. And George, will you dismiss us in prayer?
Marilyn and others that will need your help, look down on them, comfort their families, comfort them, and help them to their times of prayer. Thank you for us. What we do here at this church, we need to always pray to you. You'll be the head of this church. The one we look to for guidance for our meeting. Father, go with us as we go through the rest of the church service. And give us all our sin. Thank you so much for coming to you. Thank you so much for our lives. In His name we pray.
Amen. Amen.